This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." This is Sherry, America's missionary messenger. So, America, let's hear God's message. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 110, verse 2, where we left off last time. Excuse me. Psalm 110, verse 2. This particular psalm is in what is called the Deuteronomy Book of Psalms. And in the Hebrew, Deuteronomy means these are the words. Of course, the words of God. Now, last time in Psalm 109, David gave us a prophecy of the humiliation and affliction of Jesus on the cross. And we know that that did happen. Psalm 110 is the exaltation of the true David, the second David, the Lord Jesus. This is about his second coming, the seventh trump, the second advent. Now, last time we were able to get to the first verse there. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And we learned that the first Lord was Yahweh, Y-H-V-H, the covenant name of God, and that the second Lord was Yahweh's Savior, which is Jesus. So we had the Father and the Son. And now we listen to verse 2.
Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion.
Now, a rod of strength. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back with a rod of iron in his hand to take over. He's not going to have his beard plucked out. He's not going to be crucified. He's coming back with his cup of wrath. It's interesting that it says God is sending his rod. Remember that Jesse is David's father, and God is using David to write this by inspiration of Holy Spirit. So David is called the stem of Jesse. In other words, David is the seed of Jesse, understand? So Jesus, the only begotten Son, is the seed or the rod of the Father, and he's coming again. God is sending him back.
Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies.
Okay, he's going to come and take over the earth. All nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It says of his government there shall be no end.
3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Thy people means thy priestly people. This would be the Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K, the just or the elect of Ezekiel 44 and of Romans 8. The elect will be glad to see him because the elect are the only people on earth that will know that Satan is not Jesus, because Satan comes first as the Antichrist with his Jesus costume on. So God's priestly people, God calls you a king and a priest, those who overcome will be glad and willing for him to come.
In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning.
From the womb of the morning is a figure of speech. It means everyone on planet Earth who has been born of woman through her womb shall see Jesus coming in the beauty of holiness. You know how we call a king his majesty? We can call the Lord his holiness. He is beautiful. There is something so beautiful about holiness. Have you noticed that sin is very ugly? Even its own, if it's inside a beautiful body, it's still ugly. I know people that I thought were beautiful. I think they're the ugliest thing I've ever seen because they have turned away from God. Holiness is beautiful. Sin, rebellion is ugly.
Thou hast the dew of thy youth.
Now that's a figure of speech. What he means is when Jesus comes back, he's coming back with an army in heaven. Enoch tells us that in the book of Jude, 10,000s of 10,000s. Can you imagine they're getting ready now? They must be having so much fun. Thousands and thousands of his saints, he's bringing them back with him. So numerous you can't count them. He uses the illustration of the dew. If you've ever had the privilege of walking out early in the morning and seeing a field where vegetation is just coming up out of the soil or a crop, and you see the drops of dew, thousands and thousands, each individual drops of dew, as though God rained down diamond rings, diamond stones all over that. That's how many people are coming back with Jesus. This is going to be something to behold.
Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent.
God says, I will not change my mind. I said I'm coming back, so I'm coming back.
Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Thou would be Jesus. So he says, Jesus, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, Jesus is the king of kings through Mary's father, Eli, the king line, Judah. But he's also our high priest through Mary's mother, who was of the tribe of Levi. So you say, oh, you're saying he's Melchizedek? Absolutely. Let's prove it. Melchi means the king of, the king. Zedek is from a Hebrew word, Zadok, which means the just, the elect, king of the just. You remember in Genesis that after Abraham had gone to war and God gave him the victory, Abraham got the spoils, he got all the loot, and Melchizedek, this great entity, met him. Abraham fell down and worshiped and paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham is started that tithing thing, one-tenth of everything you get to God. He gave it to God, king of the just. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek is brought up again. You hear all kinds of sermons on this. No, just the words. Melchi, king, Zedek, Zadok, just elect, king of the just. It also says he's the king of Salem. Salem is Greek there. It comes from a Hebrew word, shalom, king of peace. How many kings of peace do we have? Only one, the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus brought this in himself about Abraham. In John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the offspring of Cain, the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. You see, and they were pretending to be our beloved brother Judah. They were pretending to be in the synagogue of Judah, but are not. They were the synagogue of Satan, and they had given our brother Judah a bad rap. So Jesus said to them, ye are of your father, the devil. The word of there means sperma, rod, seed, child. And they were very offended. They said, we be not born of fornication. We are the seed of Abraham. And Jesus looked at them and said, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. Melchizedek is coming in the sky. He is Jesus, king of the just, king of peace.
5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath.
It's interesting that we don't leave one office of the Godhead out here, the Lord at thy right hand. So we're addressing God the Father, who is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is now ever living to make intercession for us. So he's coming, and your Father's going to watch this. And Jesus, when he comes, is going to strike through the hearts of kings. Revelation 1 says, you, Christian, are a king and a priest. It is going to penetrate your heart, break your heart, melt your heart at the beauty of his holiness.
6, he shall judge among the heathen.
All nations are going to realize that this is Jesus. They're going to wail for him. Every knee shall bow.
He shall fill the places with the dead bodies.
Now this is answered in Revelation chapter 11, and the dead bodies refer to the Nephilim of Genesis 6 in the book of Jude. Those are the fallen angels. For you see, before Jesus comes, when the sixth trumpet sounds, Jesus comes at the seventh, the Antichrist comes. He is the devil with his Jesus costume on. And Michael the archangel, Revelation 12, is going to kick Satan out of heaven with those fallen angels, with the Nephilim. So they're going to be here ruling and reigning when Jesus comes. So then when Jesus comes, Satan and his camp, those 7,000, he uses that number, fallen angels. Remember, there are 7,000 fallen angels, 7,000 elect. They're going to come to fight against Jesus. And the book of Revelation says that at the brightness of Jesus coming, those 7,000 fallen angels would disintegrate. They'll go into perdition. Perdition means to turn to ashes from within and be no more. The fallen angels and Satan are the only two categories of God's creation that have already been sentenced to perdition, to turn to ashes from within. Satan is the man of sin. Satan is a son of perdition, to perish from within and be no more. The fallen angels, dead bodies. That's not all. The Battle of Armageddon over near Jerusalem and the Battle of Haman Gog from Russia coming into America to reclaim Alaska. God's going to take over that battle and just absolutely win it and be more dead bodies, human bodies.
He shall wound the heads over many countries.
Okay. Ultimately, at that time when Jesus comes, there will be one leader all over the planet, and that will be the devil. He will be the god of the whole earth. Revelation 13 says the whole world will go after him, including half of the body of Christ, because you see, five are wise and five are foolish. The foolish ones have no oil, no truth in their like lamp, not every word of God, so they'll be deceived. Now, Jesus is going to bruise his head. This is a prophecy that came about, was first uttered in Genesis 3:15. The seduction in the garden had just happened. Satan had beguiled Eve, and God just told Eve, boy, you're going to have trouble. You've got a conception there. You've conceived. It's going to hurt. Then God addresses Satan. One of his play actor names is Serpent, and so he calls him Serpent. But it's just like you call somebody evil. That person is a devil. You understand what I'm saying? It's one of Satan's play actor names. So God says to the serpent, who is devil, her seed shall bruise your head. Okay, her seed, all right, that would come on down from Seth through Mary, the woman's seed. That would be Jesus. He's coming back and bruise the head. You always go for the head. You don't get the underlings. Now, there are going to be two witnesses about bruising the head, because the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel calls you elect the ships of Chittim, called you the bruisers. And when you're delivered up to Antichrist, you're to allow Holy Spirit to speak through you. Whatever he says through you, do not premeditate this time, will bruise the head of the serpent, of the devil, expose him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Seven, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head.
Now we see a beautiful picture, an artwork right here by David. The battle is over. The beautiful warrior has won. And he stoops down to get a cool drink of water. And he lifts himself back up and raises his head in victory. The chief musician, to him who gives the victory, to him who has the victory, Jesus, our victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now we go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, 112, and 113 are grouped in a group of psalms called the Hallel Psalms. Hallelujah. And because each one of them begins with praise ye the Lord, which is Hallel or Hallelujah in the Hebrew. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are what we call acrostic psalms. There's something hidden in there for the elect. I've taught you that earlier, that it has to do with the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters, and I won't bore you with those details. Now, Psalm 111 is praising the wonderful works of God, praising the works of Yahweh. I just sang a solo there, praising the wonderful works of God. Did it on purpose.
Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart.
Now, you say, wow, he says to praise him twice. There are different ways to praise him. The first praise in the Hebrew means to shine, to celebrate. The second praise means to revere, to worship. So, when you go out of this door, and you go somewhere and you shine for Jesus. You tell somebody the truth. You tell someone of Jesus and his word. You're shining. Celebrate. We celebrate when we have gatherings here. Even in my school, we celebrate his presence. Now you worship him. When you bow before him, no matter how close you get to him, you never lose that reverence. Because to whom much is given, much is required. I have learned that the more I learn about God, the closer I get to him, the more reverence I have for him. And sometimes I'm in such awe I can hardly speak. You worship him best of all when you hear his word. So he gives us different ways to worship the Lord. You worship him when you give your life to him, when you give your talent to him, when you give your time to him, when you give your tithes and offerings to him, as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek.
in the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation.
Now he's talking about his second coming. The elect are going to congregate and assemble. That's the gathering back to Christ right here on planet Earth. And only the elect will be able to go around him. Many will rush up to him and say, Lord, Lord, but look what I did. I had this big church. I did this. I preached. I gave my body to be born. I did all this kind of, get away from you. I never knew you. Only the overcomers. And we're going to be so glad. We're going to congregate around him. Now we're going to sing the overcomers song, Deuteronomy 32.
The words of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein.
The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. Okay, you say you love the Lord. Do you seek his word? God has described himself in his love letter, the Bible, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It is ever unveiling, ever pregnant. He's like a green fir tree, ever, ever, ever living, ever expanding like the universe. Do you seek that, or do you not care about God's word? You just want to go to church so somebody will pray for you and get you that thing you need. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you seek with all your heart? And he says his works will be made known to those who seek him. The more you seek, the more of him you find. He is to be found of those who seek for him.
3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever.
Now, his works are fantastic. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, right after Jesus ascended, he told the apostles to go into the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit, the promise. And so they went up there. And all of a sudden, they were all, by the way, there were all kinds of nationality, people of all nations, different languages gathered. And all of a sudden, the sound of a mighty rushing wind came. Whew, it was the Holy Ruach, that cool breath. I had felt that on my throat. It was the Holy Spirit. And then cloven tongues of fire set on their head. God is the consuming fire. The cloven tongues means then they began to speak in glossia, the Holy Spirit language. And the cloven divided means that everybody there in all nationality understood what they said, Acts 2. Hallelujah. Now in Acts 2, keep on reading down, the very Bible tells you, interprets what Holy Spirit says. Many of you hear me speak in that, but always in a group, the Holy Spirit will interpret it back in English. So he interprets it round about verse 11, keep reading down in there, and he said they told the people about the wonderful works of God. And that's the title of it. Isn't that beautiful? Now you elect, we're going to be delivered up to Antichrist. This is the only time we don't study. This is the only time we don't premeditate. We are to let go and let the Holy Spirit speak through us. And Jesus said, do not premeditate it, but whatever we say is going to wound the devil's head and the whole world's going to hear the gospel. You can't help but wonder just a little bit, are we going to tell about the wonderful works of God? I suspect some kind of way we will, but we'll leave that to the Holy Spirit.
For he has made his wonderful works to be remembered.
Now, how did he make his wonderful works to be remembered? Well, he wrote it in a book. You're holding that book, the Bible, Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. You know, you say, you know, you do your homework and you say, I've just forgotten what that means, that word means. So you go to the dictionary and you look it up. I've forgotten how to do that math problem. I've forgotten what that English conjugation is there. And he's like, oh, go to the book. He wrote it down there so you wouldn't forget. He gave you a book.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion.
That is one of the characteristics of God, and all who have his DNA have that. I'm telling you, an elect feels the pain of others, and you don't have to be in their presence. You just know it. You actually hurt when they hurt. When you get there, you're beginning to get where you need to be. And I mean, it's not a cold thing. Cry with those who cry. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Feel their pain and be the first in to help it get healed.
5, he has given meat unto them that fear him.
Fear is revere, and the meat means the meat of the word. You see, fear is revere, and it also means love. You say, I love the Lord. But do you seek his word? Are you satisfied with one verse and 3 points? You'd have to live 700 years and go to church every Sunday to get the whole Bible in 700 years. You're not going to make it. Do you seek the word? Are you hungry for it? Do you can't wait to get it? You know that every time it's awesome, that you can't wait to see it, to read it, to hear it. And that is the meat of the word. Paul says to That's great milk. When we first get saved, we believe that God sent his son Jesus. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He paid our sin debt. He defeated death and he arose. So we confess our sins, we repent, and we believe. But then go on to the meat of the word. There's a whole mystery of God. The world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, do you know about that? Satan rebelled, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. All that went on in the garden, all why you here in coming through your mother's womb. Go on to the meat of the word. And he says, if you loved him, you would. So if you're a Christian and you're not too interested in growing in God's word, do you love him or you just love him for what he can do for you? Check it out. Check it out.
He will ever be mindful of his covenant.
Psalm 89, we taught that not too long ago. God says, I do not break my covenant. I do not alter the thing that goes out of my mouth. Habakkuk 2 says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. At the end it shall come and not tarry. In other words, God said it. And I want to say to those of you who are praying for America, Daniel 11:22 is going to come to pass. There is an appointed time. We do not say how, when, or what. We don't tell him how. We trust it. God's word always comes to pass. As it is written, so shall it be at the appointed time.
6, he hath showed his people the power of his works.
Now the power of his works, that was when the Holy Spirit, those cloven tongues of fire came at Pentecost there when the apostles were in the upper room. That is the power. And that is another time when you're delivered up, elect, the power of God is going to be shown through you. Can you imagine that little tiny you are going to be delivered up before Satan, beautiful, 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 calling himself God, and all of the world will see you via our technology, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you, and whatever you say, the whole world will understand. What a power! Only God could do that. That's your destiny, elect. Wow. 15 minutes of fame.
That he may give them the heritage of the heathen.
Okay, give them who? Give his elect. You see, this world was for us. In the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, age that then was, God was here, and we were in a celestial body, and everything was perfect. It was paradise. But when sin entered the equation by Satan's catapult, his overthrow in the first earth age, and brought sin into God's children, Satan got the keys of the earth. In other words, Satan is the prince and power of the air. It was given, he deceived, but he's got it. But when Jesus comes, and we're talking about Jesus, his wonderful works, he's going to take Satan and lock him into a pit for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennium, Satan will walk into it, and everybody who's followed him, all evil will be gone. God's going to remodel planet Earth. He's going to paint it all beautiful again. He's going to use his makeup kit, and he's going to restore paradise restored, heaven on earth. Heavenly Jerusalem will come down, Revelation 21, and it's going to give it back to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ezekiel tells us of the latter chapters, there 44 on to the end, our allotments. Go and read and see if you can find yourself in that.
7, the works of his hand are verity and judgment.
Verity means truth. His works are truth. Well, thy word is truth, said Jesus, John 17:17. What is the book you've got in your hand? His word. That's his works, his wonderful work. Next to coming in the form of the Son and paying the sin debt, the next best thing he did, and of course he gave us the Holy Spirit, is to leave us a book with every bit of instruction we ever, ever need through this earth life.
All his commandments are sure.
I love that word, sure. Sure in the Hebrew there means faithful and permanent. You know how somebody tells you they're going to do something, you say to them, are you sure? And they say, I'm sure. Means, yeah, I'm faithful, I mean, I'm permanent, you can trust my word. See, everything comes from the Bible. Well, God is the word. Of course, all good words come from him.
8, they stand fast forever and ever.
Isaiah 40 says, the grass groweth and then it fadeth away, and the flower fadeth away, but he says, the word of the Lord shall endure forever. Well, Jesus is the living word, and the Bible is the word in print. So if you've got a page in that book, you live forever. Look at your page.
Done in truth, in uprightness. 9, he sent redemption unto his people.
Christ our Redeemer is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover Lamb is sacrificed for us. He has absolutely paid our sin debt. He's our nearest kinsman Redeemer, redemption. Do you know that's the whole point? If all of you can just understand one thing, the whole reason that you're sitting in a body is the word salvation, because Satan brought in sin. And even then, Jesus says, I will be the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. Foundation, Satan's overthrow. The only reason you're here, it is not about dating. It is not about marriage. It's not about children. It's not married about job. It's not going out to dinner after this. It's not going there and watching TV. Your only purpose for being here is salvation. Every human being, because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Now, there's one group, that remnant in the celestial bodies that fought for God, Zadok, elect, sent out in every generation to bring forth the truth. But even that is so to bring salvation. Now, so your whole purpose, it's not your child, it's not your job, it's not fun. You're not here for that. You're here for salvation, to choose Jesus or to choose the devil. And once you're saved, if he didn't need you, he'd take you home. You ought to get somebody else saved by taking to them Jesus and the Word of God. That is your only purpose. That other stuff is nonsense. I mean, of course, we all do that, and we do that with great professionalism and great love. But remember, keep your focus while you're here. Don't get distracted. The stuff doesn't matter. All the stuff is small stuff.
He has commanded his covenants forever. Holy and reverend is his name.
Did you notice it says that God's name is reverend? Okay, so then nobody else should use that name, right? I won't let anyone call me that. I realize people out of respect will call ministers and a reverend. And it is a high and holy calling, and the Bible does say to highly respect and regard and just extra go out of your way to bless ministers, but not reverend. That's God's name. It said so right there. So let him keep his name. Reverend God, we revere you.
10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
As Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom come from God's word. Proverbs 1 says, but fools despise instruction. You get wisdom and knowledge from the Bible, but God says you're a fool if you despise the Bible. I didn't say it, God did it. Proverbs 1:7.
A good understanding have all they that do his commandments.
Understanding means success, but it doesn't mean what the world says success. If first of all you have salvation, and then you have truth, the mystery of God, and you have a little roof over your head with four walls to keep you out of the weather, and you got a little can of food in there and a manual can opener, and you've got a floor that maybe you can take a blanket and put your head on it, you are wealthy. The wealth means enough. It means success. That's success. See, we've got it all wrong. You thought success was getting your mortgage paid and having money in the bank and your 401k and the big job. That's not it. You're successful if you know why you're here and you're doing it. How many of you right now are doing exactly why you're here? And I ask this out over the air. Well, you can. You keep asking God. Give your life and heart to him and say, lead me, Lord. I will do the best I can with what I have, where I am, for Jesus' sake today. Give it all to him right now. That's success. That's what understanding means. It has nothing to do with what the world calls success. Most of those people are failures. Have mercy.
His praise endureth forever.
There is the praise. Now, this chapter was entitled Praise for Yahweh's Works. Praise the wonderful works of God. And we'll begin to get into the next one, 112, next time. That will be the man or woman who reveres Yahweh. But it's time now for mystery moment. Jesus comes at the seventh trump. The Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. He's the devil pretending to be Jesus. We're now in the fifth trump. It's a time of learning. So may we hear the fifth trumpet of truth, please. Boy, that's a good trumpet. I do say so myself. All of you out there in radio land and cyberspace, I'm playing that myself. Question number one. Dear Sherry Trumpet, in Isaiah 54, God says, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. I know that's a prophecy. What does that mean? Okay, let's break it down. Colors in the Hebrew, listen to this. It means makeup. Makeup. Our stones with fair makeup. Okay. Now, stones. Peter says, you, Christian, are a living stone. Jewels are stones, right? Malachi says, when I make up my jewels, I will lay my stones with fair colors. I will lay my stones, my children, with makeup. God is a makeup artist. He is going to take his makeup in the eternity, and he's going to make everybody beautiful. God is an artist, and he loves colors. Now, you know, we see Fox Network, and they have makeup artists there. I heard one woman say, she said, y'all ought to see me. She said, I'm really ugly out of this. Every one of them looks the same way because they fix it. They fix their eyes, and you can't tell which one is which except, you know, they tell you. But God is going to make you individual. Everybody's going to be so beautiful. He likes makeup. God is an artist. I hope you like that. I like that one. Okay, which leads us to the next question. This question is from Keandra of Cocoa, Florida. And Keandra asked me three questions. Keandra, I'm going to get two today, and the next time I'll get the third one. Number one, Keandra says, Sherry, why did God make all the races? Okay, why did he make red, yellow, brown, black, and white? Why did he make them up like that? Okay. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, round about verse 26, he says he made them, that's the six-day creation, made them male and female. The word Adam there does not mean Eve's husband. In the manuscripts, it's humankind, mankind in general. Go around and look in here most of the time, red, yellow, brown, black, and white. And God said in Genesis 1, it is very good. Now, the psalmist says, the heavens declare God's glory, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Handiwork means work of art. I get up every morning of my life at 5 o'clock to be with God, to study his word, to pray for others. But I take a few moments when I see the light coming in, and I go out in awe and look and see what work of art he has painted in the sky. It is so beautiful. Isn't that something? Amen. Paul says, you, Christian, are his workmanship, his work of art. God is an artist. When I color a picture, I have my little paints here. Sometimes I paint purple. Sometimes I paint yellow. Any artist loves all colors. Look at the birds. We got the red bird. We got the yellow bird. We got the blue bird. We got the brown bird. Have you ever seen those rainbow fish? He made them. The answer, actually, from the Bible, Keandra, is Revelation chapter 4. God created all things for his pleasure, so all the races please him. Genesis 1, the last verse there, it is very good. Which leads to Keandra's next question. Let's see if we've got time for this. We do. She says, does the Bible talk of interracial dating? The Bible does not mention dating, period. In the Bible, God selected the wife, and God selected the husband. And God still selects the wife, and God still selects the husband if we don't go ahead of him and let him do it. Okay? Remember that God said, Abraham prayed and he said, I want the right kind of a wife for Isaac. I know that the Messiah is going to come through this lineage and I want it right. And he said, I've got a beautiful girl, Rebecca, for you. And Rebecca knew it. Oh, yes, yes, that's the one God meant for me. So she lights off of her donkey and she runs to Isaac and they go into his tent and he covers her with his skirt. Men wore skirt in those days. They were married. Now, dating is a Western habit, and you take a 15-year-old girl who's emotionally immature, doesn't know how to boil an egg, make a bed, or come in out of the rain, emotionally arrested, and she gets a boyfriend, and he's a couple of years older, and he's in overdrive, and what a mess. I watched one young girl go crazy, scream and yell right here in my school because of a boy. This is insane. This is insane. And God does not talk about dating. I think what you're talking, leading to, Keandra, is interracial marriage. So all of you, see, you say just everybody does it. That doesn't mean that you do it. Now, I do not mean that parents should select the mate. And there are social areas in the church and all that you can meet people. But you get, I don't care, you say, but they're really nice. They don't have sex. Let me tell you, teenagers, I know them. They sit on my bench. They got ways to have sex so they don't get pregnant. They are street smart. And so I'm sorry, somebody's going to get upset at me. But see, I'm a woman too. And I had lots of boyfriends call up. And I tried dating just a little bit. I hated every bit of it. This is not what I am about. What a big waste of time. Why don't you just let God choose the person and save your heart? But interracial marriage, God says in Genesis, seed after his own kind. It is not talking about a little seed, vegetable seed. He says, don't mix the seed. He's talking about the seed like David is Jesse's seed, okay? And like you're your daddy's seed. Don't mix the seed. He says, kind after his own kind. God wants everything pure. He made it. He said, black is beautiful. White is beautiful. Yellow is beautiful. Red is beautiful. Brown is beautiful. Stay like this. How dare you tamper with the master of them all? And he says, do not be unequally yoked. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, there is a consequence of interracial marriages. And the word there is a mistake in the English. It is the bastard word. Bastard in the Hebrew should read mamzar. That is a child of two mixed races. God says a mamzar, a child who has parents of two different races. God says, I don't ever want them to lead my people. And that's what the Bible says, Keandra. And so we'll try to answer your third question next time. Next question. Well, Sherry, but did not Moses marry someone who was a Kenite? Okay, let me explain that. It fits very beautifully, doesn't it? Moses' wife, Zipporah, had a father who was a Midian priest. Now, your English Bible will say he's a Kenite. It didn't mean he is a Kenite. A Kenite is the offspring of Cain. He lived in Kenite territory. Moses' father-in-law, who was the father of Moses' wife, Zipporah, was a Midian priest. Judges 5 talks about Midian. What is a Midian priest? After Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, and they had a son named Midian, seed of Abraham, Midian priest, and Moses' father-in-law, and therefore the father-in-law, Midian priest, seed went right on to Moses' wife. You have to read that very carefully, and you'll have to do a lot of little extra studying there. It just means he was in that territory. No, no, no. Moses would never mix the seed. Never mix the seed. Okay, one more question. Dear Sherry, do you remember when you were saved? I remember when I knew I was saved. When I was 3 years old, my mama fixed me up real pretty, and I walked across the church stage, and I said, the Lord is my shepherd. And then I had this aunt and uncle, like Abraham and Sarah, Aunt Zelma and Uncle Walker. They loved Jesus. Jesus lived in their house, and as much as I could, I lived with them. I loved them. Jesus was there. We'd come home from church, and she'd fix refreshments, and all we did was talk about the wonderful works of God. It was just like Jesus was in there. I would walk through their house, and Jesus was in the room. I'd walk in her flower garden, and Jesus was there. At 10 years of age, I was water baptized, and I loved Jesus. I gave my life completely to Jesus. I played the piano then. My Aunt Zelma got me. They founded a church there, Memorial Baptist Church in Older South Carolina, and I played the piano there. And so when I got to be about 13, getting on to 14, a little voice said to me, how do you know you're saved? Well, you know who that is, don't you? So it was New Year's Day, January 1st. My dad and my oldest sister were out working. My mother was in the house with my baby brother. He was 10 years younger than I, 3 or 4 years old. She was taking care of that. I didn't have to go to school. And I said, Mama, there's a barn out there that nobody's in. We have a large property there. And I said, I'm going to go out there and sit in that barn on the hay and take my Bible. And I said, Mama, if it's okay, I'm not coming back in until I know I'm saved. I went in the barn and I stayed all day long, trying to read the Bible, trying to understand, God, how do I know I'm saved? Tell me I'm saved. And it was getting dark then, and I was getting discouraged. I said, oh my goodness, I don't still know if I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit led me to open John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, Lord, thank you. I believe in you. I'm saved. I've been saved all along. Hallelujah. And I knew this. See, I learned a lesson. I was a little girl, but I found out the answers in the Word. The Word said I was saved. That's what you go by. So I went back in the house, and Daddy and all those were home by now, and we had dinner, and I washed the dishes. That was my job. They were all sitting around, and I said to them, I have something to say. All of them knew I'd been in the barn all day. And they turned around, and I said, today I found out that I am saved. Everybody was quiet. Daddy said, that's good. So you see, I want you to be saved too. Will you pray this prayer with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I have sinned.
I confess my sins.
I confess my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Forgive my sins.
Forgive my sins.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Grow me with your word.
Grow me with your word.
Use me. To get Jesus and the truth to the whole wide world. I love you.
I love you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you prayed that prayer and you want to tell someone, my announcer at the end of this program will give you my telephone number. He'll give it twice. I'll give it once now, 632-4631. For those of you who've been a little bit concerned because I'm not doing the healing prayer on the radio now, I'm doing that because I had to cut my time for money's sake, but I still pray for healing, so call me and leave your name and leave your ailment, and I'll still pray for you. I'll come here on Sunday, 5 p.m., and I'll pray for you to be healed, Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. I love you. Remember this about Yeshua. His name is called the Word of God. I love you. God bless you. See you next time.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
My heart is spoken for.